For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are they? They are spiritual. They are mighty weapons through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Father, we just come today, and I ask, Lord, that you would just help me to present these truths in the most simplest way, that everyone would be able to understand. I pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to be here today, taking these words and making them understandable in the hearts and minds of your people today. I ask, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom and the ability to apply these truths to their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God intends for every single Christian to be an overcomer. Do you know that every promise that Jesus makes to the seven churches in Revelation is given to those who are overcomers? And then 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Verse 5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Who is it that is able to overcome the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So God expects every Christian to be an overcomer. And if every Christian knew all the facts, he could be an overcomer. And so I wonder today if you are here and you are bound spiritually, emotionally, is there some area of your life that is bound? It is imperative that you know the facts of the Word of God and then stand on those truths so that you can exercise faith in God and become an overcomer. I just have two weapons that I'd like to mention this morning. When we talk about the weapons of our warfare, the first weapon that we come to is this. It is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. We have to stand on the truth of what Christ did on the cross and claim his victory on the cross as our very own victory. You see, the devil was defeated by Jesus on the cross. And somebody said, and I love this, victorious Christian living is relaxing in the luxury of Calvary's victory. Let me read that again. Victorious Christian living is relaxing in the luxury of Calvary's victory. It is living off Jesus. It is making sure that Calvary is real in my everyday life. And when I meet Satan, I can claim authority over him because of what Christ has done on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I want to say two things about those verses as we look at the cross as a weapon of warfare. The first thing is this: Satan had a legal claim on my life. Same is true about you. Satan had a legal claim on your life. In fact, the devil has a legal claim on every person who is outside of Jesus Christ. Notice the wording, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. There was a time in your life when the writing was against you. There was a time in your life where there was a handwritten ordinance that was against you. It was a legal charge. It was an indictment. Here's the way it was set up in the Roman legal system. If there was an accusation against you, let's say that I would bring a charge against you. The judge would call you in and hear your testimony. But after he heard your testimony, if he thought that there was some validity to what I said, this would make this indictment good against you, and then he would write out a certificate of debt or a handwriting of ordinance. And then you would be brought before the court, and the Roman law said that the accuser had the privilege of testifying before the court in the presence of the accused, which would be in my presence. You would be able to testify on your behalf in my presence. And so Paul is setting a court scene really here. He said, here is the indictment. The accuser is Satan. And he comes before God and he says, do you know what this guy has done? Do you know what this lady has done? Do you know what that person said? Do you know the thoughts that ran through that person's mind? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of every single one of us. He is the accuser of the brethren. So he accuses us. God calls us and says, is this true? Have you done those things? Have you said those things? Have you thought those things? Is it true? And our testimony would have to be, yes, I did. I did do those things. I said those things. I thought those things. God says, my word says you shall have no other gods before me. That's true, God. I would have to agree with you. I have filled my life with other gods. So God writes out the indictment. He places it on the table. The indictment against us was true as it was read. The verdict is guilty. And so Satan has a legal claim on every person who is outside of Jesus Christ this morning. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, you have not given your life to Christ, he has not cleansed you in his blood and washed away your sins, Satan has a legal claim against you this morning. That's why God can't forgive and save everyone. People say, if God is such a loving God, why doesn't he just take everyone to heaven? He can't, because there is a legal document that is against you. Satan, you need to realize, has a kingdom, and that kingdom is made up of demons, but also the unsaved, unregenerated man is a part of his kingdom. That's why when Christ saves us, he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and takes us to the kingdom of light. But before that, we are in the kingdom of darkness. And I really think that if a lost person could understand their relationship to the devil, they would be scared to death. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. That means that the unregenerated person has the devil's nature in them. You see, you can't change people without changing their nature. You can't make a lasting change in a person's life without changing their nature. You can't make good out of bad people. What's wrong with man is his nature. He says, you are of your father. You are of the nature of your father, the devil. You know, the father passes his nature onto his children. And this is just elementary. An apple tree produces what kind of fruit? Apples. Right? And a pear tree produces what kind of fruit? It can't help itself. The apple doesn't say, oh, I'd love to produce pears. It can't help itself. It must produce apples. It's its nature. We should not be surprised at what people do, because it's their nature. It's the sin nature. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so the lost man has a spirit, just like the child of God has a spirit of God, which energizes him and imparts strength and wisdom. In the same way, the lost person has the spirit of the devil that is giving them energy, that is working in their life. And the word worketh in the Greek is the same word that describes the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. So Satan imparts his strength, his will, his ideas to the lost person. You think that idea was yours? Your lost person? No, it wasn't your idea. It was the devil's idea. He's controlling your thoughts and your actions. One of the greatest lies I ever hear is that I'm going to live my life and make my own decisions. Wow. Nobody ever does that. They are deceived. They don't realize that it is the devil that is controlling their lives. The only person who is not controlled and energized by Satan is the believer, is the Christian. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, could shine unto them." Satan has blinded the eyes of lost people. Ask an atheist if he knows everything. Those that claim to be atheists. Of course, they'll admit they don't know everything. And then ask them this question. Since you don't know everything, is it possible that God could exist outside your realm of knowledge? It's possible, isn't it? It's possible. God could exist, and they might just not know it. They haven't discovered that knowledge yet. But the lost man isn't the property of the devil. I just want to be blunt and open this morning. And if there is anybody here that is lost and you are not serving Christ, I really pray that your eyes would be open. You could see your spiritual condition today. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The word lie there means to lie asleep. And the picture is of a newborn baby sleeping in the arms of his mother. You know what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying that the lost person, the unsaved person, is sleeping in the arms of the devil. They are sleeping. They're not even aware of it. You know, there is no other explanation for why people live their lives the way they do, knowing that it's going to be destruction. I mean, have you ever wondered about that, about people? I mean, I have. The way that they are going, they know it's going to lead to destruction and death, and yet they keep living that way. Have you ever talked with somebody and they agreed with you that they were lost and that they were going to hell, and yet they refused to change their ways? They still wanted to live the way they were. It's because they're not making those decisions. They're not making their own decisions. Satan has bound them, and Satan has blinded them to the truth. There was a legal claim against us. But secondly, Christ has canceled the legal claim against us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, before God could save you or me, Jesus had to come to this earth, and he had to enter into a conflict with the devil. And I think we are failing in evangelism in a lot of cases because we are trying to appeal to the intellect, to the mind of lost man. We are trying to convince them that this makes sense to believe the way we believe. It makes sense to believe, and we appeal to their understanding when the blind man, or when the lost man, is both blind and asleep. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's sleeping? You don't get much of a response, do you? I went in to wake up Samuel this morning, shaking him, trying to wake him up. I got no response for a while. He was in a sound sleep. That's a picture of the lost person today. They are asleep, and we're trying to convince them of the truths of Scripture without waking them up. And Jesus said that the way to do it is that you have to come in and you have to bind the strong man first. Right? You bind the strong man of the house, and then you can go in and you can save those that are in the house. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to bind the devil. He came to bind the strong man. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This verse is saying the same thing in a different way. The first thing that Jesus had to do was he had to come, he had to die on the cross, he had to be victorious over Satan, and he had to put Satan out of business. He had to put him in the unemployment line, and until that happened, the devil was not going to let go of you. So how did Jesus cancel this legal claim against us? He did it two ways. First of all, Jesus died for the accused. Jesus died for the accused. So Jesus liberates us from the legal claims by dying for the accused. Do you remember the superscription that Pilate had written over the cross? The thing that he said about Jesus? What did that sign say? King of the Jews. That's right. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Roman law said that when a man was brought to trial and had an indictment against him, that if that man was found guilty, the charge had to be put on a sign and nailed over his head as he was being crucified. If he received a prison sentence, that the charge would simply be nailed on the door of his cell. And anybody walking by could look at that indictment and read it and say, well, that's why that man is in here. Why was Jesus tried and crucified? Because he said that he was the King of the Jews. To Rome, that was treason because they had no king but Caesar. So I want you to get the picture this morning. You're in court. The devil is right there accusing you to God. You have to stand there and take it because everything that he says about you is true. Lying on the table is the indictment against you. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in and takes that indictment and walks out the door. You follow him. What is happening here? What is going to happen? What is Jesus going to do with that indictment that is against you? You see him pick it up, you see him walk out the door, and you see him begin to walk down the street, and pretty soon he's got this cross that is hanging on his back. You watch him as he carries this cross through the streets of the city, and you watch him as he struggles underneath of the cross, and you see Simon come and help him and pick up his cross and carry it for a while. And then you see Jesus with a cross again, climbing up the hill of Golgotha. You see him spread out with the cross underneath him. And you see these Roman soldiers and their hammers and these spikes, and they come and they drive nails into his hands and into his feet. You see him hang there and the indictment against him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They drop him in the cross into the hole in the ground. You see Jesus hanging there, bleeding, thirsty, being mocked. And then Jesus, and then God, reaches down, takes the indictment out of the hands of Jesus, nails it over his head. He is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the world. But there was another indictment there. There was an indictment against you and me. In that indictment was a list of every sin you would ever commit. Both angels and demons are watching, wondering, why is he dying on the cross? Then they saw the indictment, and they realized he was dying for your sins and mine. He's dying for their sins. And I want you to know that everything that you or I could ever be accused of was on that list when Jesus died on the cross. Everything that you or I could ever be accused of died with him. That's how he canceled the debt against you. Jesus took all the ammo out of the devil's gun. He didn't have a thing to accuse you with any longer. He took the list and died for it so you could be set free. The wording there is he blotted out. Back in the ancient days, they didn't have paper like we do. Their paper was made of animal skins. The ink was different in that it didn't have an acid in it, so it didn't bite into the paper. It really just kind of sat on the surface. So they would write on the surface of this paper, these animal skins, and the ink would just be laying on the surface. And if you wanted to erase something, you could just take a damp cloth and blot it out. You can't do that today. You know, if you write in ink, even though they have these ink erasers, you scratch and scratch. And what do I do is I rip the paper. But even though you do the best that you can to erase ink, you still see that there was something there, right? There are still scars there. They're still writing. But when they blotted out the handwriting in those days, there was no trace. You couldn't tell that anybody had ever written on that paper. I want you to know that when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, there is no trace of those sins left. They are completely gone. They are completely blotted out. And in the record of heaven, there is not a trace there. You will not find that there was anything ever written down. When Jesus died on the cross, he blotted it out. He loosed you. Jesus died for the accused. The second thing is Jesus defeated the accuser. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made the show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The next thing Jesus did was he turned his attention to the principalities and powers. It means to take the weapons and the armor off a defeated soldier here. See, when a commanding officer would win a battle, what he would do is he would take the losing general and all of his officers, and they would chain him to the victorious general's chariot. And then they would send a herald up ahead. And the herald, the messenger, the preacher, it's where we get our word preacher, good news, he would go ahead and he would announce the victory of this general. And then there would be a parade through the streets of Rome with the victorious general in his chariot and the defeated general and his officers chained to his chariots. And this procession would go through the streets, and the people would stand and cheer because here is the soldier that used to oppress them now being chained to the chariot of their general. Jesus took the devil and all the demons of hell and stripped them completely of their power. What was their power? Their power was this indictment that they had over us. But then he made a public show of them. He made a show of them openly. He did that when he raised from the dead. Death could not keep its prey. He broke the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. He arose and victorious, and he had in his hands the keys to death and hell. The proof of the indictment was taken away. Jesus was alive. So when you meet the devil, you can tell him that by the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's finished. He doesn't have any authority over you. He's defeated. Jesus defeated the works of the devil. That means today that the devil is bluffing. Whenever he comes to you, he's bluffing. See, he'll never admit defeat. The devil can do what he wants to you if you don't realize he has been defeated. But once you realize that he has no power over you. And I promise you that if you remind him of his defeat at the cross and his shame at the resurrection, he will flee. But you have to remind him of that. It's an accomplished victory, but it has to be an appropriated victory every day of my life, every day of your life. You can stand on the platform of that fact and exercise faith in the blood of Calvary, apply to your life, and bring the resurrection power and life of Jesus into every situation. Satan will run from you. The weapon is the weapon of the cross. The second weapon is identification. We talked about this Wednesday night in great detail. I can't go into it in detail like I did Wednesday. But let me just mention some things about this that are important. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is part of the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." See, this is a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, instructing them how to pray, how we can pray right now. The prayer is for God's will to be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven, right? Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let me read it with the Greek tense, the way it's supposed to be. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall already be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven." What Jesus is saying is that heaven doesn't take its cue from earth. Earth takes its cue from heaven. What has already happened in heaven, what is taking place in heaven, should be the same thing that's taking place on earth. See, if you look at the devil from an earthly viewpoint, you see him as a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. But if you see him from heaven's viewpoint, you see that all of his teeth have been pulled out. If you look at Satan from earth's viewpoint, you see him as a serpent with venom, poisonous venom in his veins, and he is ready to strike. But if you see him from heaven's viewpoint, you see that he has been defanged. He is powerless, and the only way that he can have power over you or I is through our ignorance and not realizing what Jesus has already done. And so the weapon here is the weapon of identification. This is such an important truth in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ became one with me, that I might become one with him. I love that. Jesus Christ became one with me, that I might become one with him. You see, Christ totally identified with me so that I could totally identify with him. Here's the thought. Everything that you can say about Jesus, you can say about the believer. Everything that is true about Jesus is true of the believer. 1 John 4:7. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." This is the part that you got to get. You just got to get this. "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Don't you love that? As Jesus is, so are we in this world. This verse is not talking about when you get to heaven someday. It's saying right now, in this present world, as we are in this world, whatever you can say about Jesus, you can say about me. Now, the battle's taking place in heavenly places. So you have to get heaven's viewpoint, right? If it's taking place in the heavenlies, you have to get heaven's viewpoint. And the weapons of our warfare are what God says about me, about you, from heaven's viewpoint. As Jesus is glorified, exalted, victorious, so are we right now in this present world. Identification is the mightiest weapon that the Christian has to wage war against the devil. This means that Christ identified with us. Christ identified with us. Let me quickly give you this incident. John is baptizing in the Jordan River. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance for sins. One day, John is baptizing, here comes Jesus. Jesus wants to be baptized. John doesn't want to baptize him. Why? Because it's a baptism of repentance. Jesus never committed any sin. He didn't have any sins to repent of. But you know what Jesus was saying? He said, you have to baptize me. Why? Because I want to identify with sinful man. Right from the very start, from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he wanted to identify with sinful man. Isaiah chapter 53 is a beautiful chapter on identification. He was numbered with the transgressors. He identified with us. That's the first part of it. Christ became one with me that I might become one with him. Everything I can say about Jesus, I can say about myself. For as he is, so am I in this world. The second thing is we identified with Christ. Not only did he identify with us, we identify with him. We identify with his death, burial, resurrection, exaltation, glorification, and victory. There are two sides to this coin of identification. Side one is Christ in me. I can meet the devil and be victorious every day because of my oneness with Jesus. Christ is in me. The other side of the coin is I am in Christ. And those are not two ways of saying the same thing. When I say that Christ is in me, that means that he is where I am. When I'm driving to work in the morning, guess what? Christ is there. When I'm in my office or I'm at my job, Christ is there. He's with me. Kids, when you're in school, you're doing your studies, Christ is there with you. Jesus is where I am. And when the Bible says that I am in Christ, that means that I am where Jesus is. I don't understand it. If I had to explain it to you, I really couldn't explain it to you. I can't explain it, but I sure enjoy it. Because in Christ, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can I take these truths and use them in my warfare? First thing is to acknowledge His presence within me. His presence is within you, you know. And the second thing is to assert His presence within me. We have throne rights. We have a position of authority with Him so that we can command. We can command. We can utter the command of faith. He said we can move mountains. If there is something that is standing in the way of God doing the will of Jesus, you can command that mountain to move. And the word is command. You can command it to move, and it will be done. We can utter the command of freedom to bind and to loose. You got a problem today? What does God say about that problem in heaven? You have something that needs to be loosed today? Is that thing loosed in heaven? You got a problem with the devil today? What does heaven say about the devil? Third thing is fleeing. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. You can command him to flee. What a weapon. And the greatest day of your life will be when you discover these truths and assert your position in Christ. How do you become one with Jesus? How do you become one with Jesus? Well, when you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you become one with Him. When you make everything that is available real and something that is experienced in your life, you become one with Jesus. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Two weapons, the weapon of the cross, the weapon of identification. And I wonder this morning, if there is any here who is feeling the accusation of Satan. Does he accuse you? Does he say, you don't have a right to pray? Look at your messed up life. Does he accuse you and say, look, you failed in this area? Does he accuse you and say, that sin that you committed, I don't see how God could ever forgive that. You're having trouble forgiving yourself, or you're feeling guilt. You know what that is? It is the accuser accusing you. See, he does two things. He accuses you before God, but he also accuses you to yourself. He is the accuser of the brethren. If that sin has been repented of, if you've asked forgiveness from Jesus for those things are blotted out. It is no longer held to your charge. There's no trace of that anymore. It's like it never existed. Are you being accused? Are you here today and there's a situation in your life? You just need to plead the blood of Jesus over. You need to use the weapon of the cross. The weapon of the shed blood of Christ. I want to do something this morning, just a few minutes, to kind of help you solidify this. But first of all, I'd like to know, how many people are here and say, Pastor, yes, Satan accuses me. I feel like a failure in some areas. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. How many others are here today and you say, there's a situation in my life that is, I just need the blood of Christ to cover. I can't do this on my own. I need the weapon of the cross. I need the weapon of the blood. And I am just going to plead the blood over this situation, over this incident. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. There are a lot of you today. And I'm going to pray for you, but the greatest thing that I think could happen to you is not for me to pray for you, but for you to realize, the power of the cross and to identify with Christ in his cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands today. Lord, you know their situation. And Lord, I just pray that they would have a personal encounter with you here this morning. Lord, that you would give them the grace to do what they need to do, the courage to do what they need to do. And then, Lord, that you would just solidify these facts, these truths. Solidify them, Lord, so that they can believe that they are true. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we're going to do. Josh and the worship team are going to sing. But all of you that raise your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, if you want to come up here as well, I would encourage you to come and take a piece of paper.